Well, we've come to that wonderful moment of worship now, so let's be still for a moment. Welcome, everybody. I see my my computer is playing with me, but I hope by God's grace everything will go well. It's wonderful to have you again this morning on worship of Zoom. We had the service earlier on at 9 o'clock in church. It was well attended. Those who didn't come were unable to come. We even had Cash and the baby Joshua with us. Well, we're going to sing the first hymn, but before we go there, I just want to say, I wasn't there when Nigel made the choice of hymns, but today he has chosen one of my favorite hymns. I remember very well when I used to sing this hymn in a quartet. As a young boy, I was singing soprano. So let's sing together, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Well, it would have, it's a, quite a tantalizing thought, that, isn't it, Sidwell, singing that as a treble in a quartet. I guess I did that too when I was a child. And that hymn and the spirituality behind it, it's a great old, grand old hymn, of course, that many of us will have known for all our lives almost. In that, the spirituality behind that is rooted in the scriptures and the kind of whole account that they offer to us of human life. And of course, if we look around in other types of literature, you know, all kinds of things, novels, biography, all kinds of things, we'll find the same thing, human life set out. But we are asked when we read the scriptures to think about that life and ask questions about it, and begin to see it as well from a divine perspective. What does God think about the way we carry on and conduct our affairs? How does it look to him? And what difference does it make when we start to see him as part of the picture? What difference does conscience play? And then when we read the great sweep of scripture, how do we trace God's hand dealing with difficult people and yet still bringing his purposes to being. How do we manage with ourselves? Because let's not pretend that we're kind of better than everybody else that's gone before. How do we manage ourselves and still have God's hand upon us and still recognize that? And some of those kinds of sentiments are there in Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. The man who wrote those words, the story about him is, I think it's in Wales, he was out walking, he was praying as he walked, and there was a huge storm, and he hid himself in the cleft of a rock. And the rock, of course, became for him a picture of Christ, a place to shelter from. And it's when we're sheltering that we begin to see things as they really are. It's a place where penitence can come up, and a sense also arising of God being extraordinary and wonderful, somehow present and yet infinite. During these services, for most of the time, we've been tracing God's hand through the immense sweep, the epic sweep of the patriarchal family in Genesis. And we're now going to hear the next narrative. And this is where we hear about the brothers, or the sons of Jacob, the brothers to each other, the sons of Jacob, whose characters were going to become in themselves the patriarchs of each of the 12 tribes. And so what about these brothers? You see, brothers in the scriptures, they are a kind of microcosm of the human problem. Do you remember the first brothers in the scriptures? They were the ones in the story of Adam and Eve, and their sin comes into the world. And then what happens to their sons, who are brothers, Cain and Abel? Well, of course, what happens is that Cain murders Abel. The scriptures essentially tell us when sin comes in, then murder isn't very far behind. And this big problem we have, how do we rightly relate to each other in our lives? And as Christians following Jesus, what steps, what approach should we take? We're now going to hear this story arising from the account of the sons of Jacob, who's given the name Israel, of course, and it's going to be read to us by Durham Grigg.
This is a reading from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 28. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Jacob, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright, and then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it's a very dramatic and troublesome story, isn't it? It's a story of murder, or nearly of murder. It's a story with quite a lot of hatred in it. And let's face it, Joseph wasn't exactly a great guy to have as a brother, was he? I mean, for goodness sake, he's a 17-year-old. He's telling his parents and all his 11 older brothers, you know, "I have had this dream and you're all going to have to bow down to me." And we get these kinds of tensions in lots and lots of families. Not many of us, I guess, claim to have had a dream which portends something from God, which is going to be then injected into family discourse. But actually, similar kinds of tensions can arrive. I've grown up with three brothers. I don't think we've ever actually discussed whether we should bump any of the others off. But we have occasionally had some pretty kind of fiery kind of things. I don't know how my parents put up with us, quite frankly. But anyway, there you are. We did. I remember, and I think I may have said this to you before, the day that my first young brother was born, he was born at home when I was at school. My older brother was at school. And on the way back from school, we had a fight. And of course, he kind of came out of that on top. He was 4 years older than me, so I got probably a bit sort of, dominated by him. And when we came in, my first young brother had been born, and we were ushered in we made to calm down probably, and I don't know, clean up, I don't know, we were ushered in to see the new baby. And Julian, my older brother, said, I'm Julian, the older one. And I said, I'm Nigel, the nice one. That was because he just doffed me over. And of course, that then goes down in family legend. And families do have those stories. Family legend. Oh my gosh. And Nigel said, you know. And so quite a lot of my life in our family, I've had to live with being the nice one. Then being a vicar has just made it worse. You know, who we are, what we really like, is known by God. The curious thing about this story of Joseph is he was a bit of an obnoxious so-and-so, but actually, despite that, and as we've seen before, God will choose the most unlikely. And he, in fact, did have his hand on Joseph. There was going to be destruction for the community because there was going to be a famine coming. And the story, as you may know, as it goes on, is that Joseph carried away, apparently, you know, his life's finished, in slavery off to Egypt. You know, what's going to happen is that actually things will turn round. It's one of the biggest and most dramatic turnarounds that we can think of in the whole of the Old Testament. But actually, I guess when I say that, I think about it and think, well, actually, the dramatic turnaround is quite often the hallmark of God's activity in our lives. Think of the Exodus when they were in trouble. Think of that other thing, the tremendous, awful exile, and yet even that disaster turned round. There's a big turnaround that happens, and God has his hand upon us. We don't always realize it. Joseph had an inkling, but he was too immature, too foolish, too unwise to really deal with the God who had his hand on him. We're now going to hear something which I think some of you will find quite surprising. We're not going to be thinking about Joseph and his brothers now, the ones who became the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to hear from one of the sons of one of those tribes from many, many years ahead. And this is about Jesus and his brothers. It's going to be read to us by Stacey.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, he is a good man, others were saying, no, he is deceiving the crowd. Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of God of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So this is a very dramatic and interesting account of Jesus's own family circumstances, Jesus and his brothers. It's the most negative thing we can find about Jesus's family in the New Testament, because really in John, Jesus is condemning his brothers. They belong to the world, and the world in this sense is heading to destruction. And this is the world of sibling rivalry, of murderous intentions. It is the world of sin. It's the world when our lives are running into disorder, catastrophe, and death. That's the world that they're in. And he says to them the interesting thing, "I am not going to this festival." So whatever they're celebrating, Jesus isn't going to celebrate that. Actually, it's the feast of the festival of booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And what happens is that the Jewish people were commanded every year to put up a tent, and in that tent was to be placed some of the fruit of the land. The typical thing would be some grapes. And then inside the tent, there will be prayers and feasting. And this was to remind them, as they'd come into the promised land where the fruit of the land is available, they were to remember the serious business of journeying through the wilderness in that tremendous exodus from Egypt all those years before. Very, very interesting. As we celebrate what's good, we remember the difficulties we've been through. It becomes, I guess, a sort of nationalistic sort of celebration because of those reasons. Jesus says, "I'm not going to engage in that." His brothers are actually saying, "No, show yourself publicly." They're actually saying, "Put yourself in danger," because actually they don't really believe in him. Perhaps they think he's a bit like Joseph was to his brothers. They almost want rid of him. The things that he's on about are just too difficult to cope with. But he does go to the festival. He goes secretly. And he goes along, perhaps not celebrating the festival that they celebrated. He has a different agenda. And in this festival in Jerusalem, incidentally, the Feast of Tabernacles is still lived out very, very religiously by Jewish communities today, wherever they are in the world. And in that festival, he goes into the temple, the very heart of the whole life of Jewish people in those days. And he starts to teach. It is amazing. And what comes across as amazing is that he teaches with amazing authority. There are other places where we're told he taught with authority, but not as the scribes. He didn't have authority that he learnt. His knowledge wasn't simply, "I've learnt these things." He had an inner authority to speak the truth, and this truth comes across. And he says, "My teaching is not mine, but it belongs to the one who sent me. You know, I am here to deliver God's truth. You really have to listen to this." But it's difficult to hear God's truth. And he says this amazing thing: anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm just speaking on my own. If you really listened, you would be picking up this is truly a divine message. People who speak on their own seek their own glory, he says. And isn't that true about this kind of crazy celebrity-infested world that we are living in, the kind of culture that we have, which is full of triviality, their own glory, but it's not worth very, very much. The Sunday papers today will be absolutely rampacked with the same kind of stuff. They're not really bringing you the truth that you need, is what Jesus is saying. And of course, elsewhere in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that truth, the embodiment of God's message and purpose. And so something's happening, which is very important, which is about the message and about God's hand and about how human lives, human families can often miss the point. Human societies can seriously get it wrong, can actually even plan, as we know from history, murderous endeavors, can plan to do destructive and wicked things because they can't deal with the truth of God's love as it really, really is. Difficult to deal with God's message. It's not always just easy. Jesus and his brothers illustrates the kind of conflict between the things of God and the things of this earth. And it's highlighted especially in the Gospel of John. What about us? We're Christians, we are followers of Jesus. Our response, of course, has got to be in fellowship with him. And we know that our lives have also got all these same challenges and problems. And maybe we are people who too have been along with the brothers of Jesus. And of course, the brothers of Jesus later, after the resurrection, became very important in the Christian world. In fact, his brother James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. There is the great change that can come into our lives through repentance, which means turning from one way to another. And that is going to be explored a little bit for us now through the anthem which the choir have prepared. It's penitential music, the music of Richard Farrant, Tudor music from that era. Hide not thou thy face from us, O Lord.
Hide not thou thy face from us, O Lord, and cast not off thy servant in thy displeasure. For we confess our sins unto thee, and hide not
us from all our sins. That is really the cry of the penitent heart, reaching out to God, seeing what has been called the human condition, the way in which, as St. Paul expressed it, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and wanting to reach out. It's a difficult process to reach out, as many of us have discovered, to seek God's forgiveness and peace, to begin to imagine a new life, a new possibility. But that, my friends, is exactly the Christian quest, to imagine and work towards that new possibility, which involves fellowship with our sisters and our brothers, where I trust we're not all planning to kind of bump each other off, which would not be the Christian way at all, but actually we're planning instead to do the precise opposite, to be a blessing to each other and to receive the blessings too of our sisters and brothers. The Christian community is a sort of meant to be, and we need to work towards it to make sure it is, a real blossoming of God's blessing as we know his peace and we offer that, hopefully, within our wider society. We're now going to come to our prayers. So if you could join with me in prayer, the response to the prayers today, to the words, Father in heaven, is hear our prayer. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. Gracious God, fountain of all wisdom, we come to you in sorrow for what is imperfect and wrong in our lives and in the world around us. And we pray for our sisters and our brothers, wherever they may be found across the world. Help us to be those who indeed become a blessing to our friends in Christ. We pray for the whole church. At the moment, we pray especially for our friends in the Diocese of Lahore. They are so involved in striving against the coronavirus in that country, with so few resources and such a lot to do. We pray, Lord, that you will bless and strengthen all of them, Bishop Irfan and all those who work with him, all those congregations, often in the very poorest areas. Lord, be with them, encourage them, lift them up. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. We also want to pray today for the aid organisations, all kinds of aid organisations now doing work in Beirut. And some of those aid organisations are, of course, from that city, especially from the faith communities, including the churches. Online, we can see many evidences of what they're attempting. What a huge task they have. And so, Lord, we pray for all who are working in aid organisations in Beirut. We spend a moment now to hold them before God. We pray for his strength for them, that somehow they may be encouraged to persevere. Lord, that their work may succeed in doing more than they imagine, that it may even lay the foundations for a renewed society in that deeply troubled land. And so out of darkness, Lord, we ask that you will truly bring light. We pray for our sisters and brothers in Beirut, in the church, and others, all people of goodwill there. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. Let us pray for our city of Manchester and the region of the Northwest. We are in a kind of deepened, semi-deepened lockdown, and many people are deeply anxious, and our lives are suffering with all the limitations placed upon them. We pray, O Lord, for the authorities who work in health and social care. We pray for our Greater Manchester Metro Mayor Andy Burnham and all who work with him. We pray for our hospitals, medical workers of all kinds. And we pray for local communities that we will be enabled to act responsibly and carefully, that we may learn through this pandemic to take care of each other, especially the most vulnerable, that we may learn to take care of the community where we live. And so, Lord, bring a sense, we pray, of responsibility to younger people, to families, to children, and to older people. And help us to be mutually responsible, looking out for one another's well-being. We call on you, O God, for inspiration. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. We pray for people who, as we live through this difficult time, have the most difficult things to face. They've lost loved ones, or they've been very ill themselves, perhaps still struggling to properly recover. Lord, we ask that your compassion may be expressed in neighborliness and love, and in our hearts and in our lives, we may reflect the wonder of your reaching out to us in Christ. We pray for people who are in the greatest need. And we pray, particularly mentioning Bill Smith, a member of our own congregation who is in hospital. And Lord, we pray that you will make him comfortable, surround him with your peace. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. And we give thanks for all who've gone before us in the faith of Christ, for the marvelous inheritance of faith which we have received, an inheritance which binds us together in a communion with Christians on earth and those who have gone before us. We give you thanks and praise for this tremendous inheritance, and we pray for the church here in this world today. Gracious Father, revive your church in our day and make her holy, strong, and faithful for your glory's sake, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us say together the prayer Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
And now let us declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you very much. And I just love that affirmation of faith, because it is about the human family. And about our hopes in Christ. Now, one person that perhaps doesn't need a lot of introduction, well, might do to one or two people, but anyway, not to many of us, is Grace. Here she is. And I noticed, Grace, you've been unmuted. I warmly welcome you back to St. Anne's. How delightful to see you. Tell us, Grace, what you've been doing for the last 2 years.
I'm trying to behave myself, Nigel. Hi, everyone. It's so nice to be with you all. It doesn't, to be honest, feel like 2 years since I was last with you. I have visited since. But yeah, I've been training in Durham. So I went to college 2 years ago, about to enter my final year there. What have I been doing? I have been doing things and learning things. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of like student life, really. We're in lectures, and I went to the Holy Land last year in the holidays, which was a great opportunity. So I've been kind of, taking opportunities where I can, during training, made some friends. It's a great place to be, as Nigel and some of you might know. It's just a wonderful city. And so I've really enjoyed it being there. Yeah, but I have missed you all. I've been keeping in touch via newsletters that have been going on your website. So it's been really nice to see how you're doing, hearing bits and pieces of news. And it's good to join you this morning.
Grace, I think everyone's absolutely thrilled to bits to see you. But tell us, what have you been studying? Have you liked being a student again? Are you learning anything about God and theology and whatever you've got to do in future as a sort of a vicar to be? What have you been studying?
There are things like topics on the Bible, on doctrine, so the summary of teachings of the Christian faith. I've been doing Greek, which I've been really enjoying. They have department modules in the Durham University. And so I've had the opportunity to do a couple of those modules, which I've enjoyed, where you get to, it's very basic level Greek that I'm trying to get to grips with, hoping to do a bit more advanced stuff next year. And so that's been really good, because I wouldn't have otherwise had the opportunity to do that. So it's been a variety of things.
Have you been on any placements, Grace?
Yeah, I've done a few. Last year was at the Salvation Army, which was interesting. I enjoyed that. Done bits of parish church placements as well. I was in Biker last summer near Newcastle. And again, the variety of opportunities you get is quite good.
Yeah. Well, there's going to be a chance later on for everyone to say hello to Grace and for Grace to say hello to us. I imagine, Grace, that, well, you can't possibly, last time you were in a service in St. Anne's, you can't possibly imagine that this is how it would be the next time you came back. Have you been involved in anybody else's Zoom services or online events?
Yeah, mainly my dad's church here in Nantwich. I've been helping out with different bits and pieces here on Facebook Live and a bit in person. And I had a placement not too far from here in Chester where I did bits on Zoom and online as well. It has its own challenges, but it's been good at the same time to have the opportunity to join in.
Yeah, exactly. Well, what's going to happen now, as we welcome Grace, we've also got the opportunity to share the peace. So Grace, we have the peace even though we're not having a Eucharist. Because we somehow feel it's very important to express our life as Christ people, separated by coronavirus but united by Zoom sort of thing. And so I think James is going to unmute everybody's microphones. You may need to do your own unmuting though, I think. So if you're not already unmuted, it might be great if you want to do that. Dear friends, we are privileged to share in life in Christ with one another, and so I have to say, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you, Grace.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you,
everyone.
Peace be with you. Nice, Gidwell. It's Bob. I'm here.
I can see you, Bob. It's nice to see you. I still remember the conversation we had. Not alone there.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Peace be with everybody.
Peace be with everyone.
Peace be with everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. Peace be with you all.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with everyone.
Nice to see you.
Nice to see everyone as well.
Yes, I think it's your first time. Good to see you anyway.
Good to see you, yeah.
Lovely to see absolutely everybody. I know there are some people who we can't actually see because they are joining us by phone or maybe some other method. But a tremendous welcome to each of you as well, and peace be with you, even over the phone system. That's also good. We're going to sing our final hymn, and it's on your order service, just popping up on the screen. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
before I say that final prayer, final blessing, I just want to say, as always, there is a voluntary, and I'm told it's quite long, and that gives us time to go and fill up our cups and glasses and come back so that we can fellowship with one another. It is called Rise Up by David Leggins. So let's still ourselves before we say the final blessing. The love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you with his service. And the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.